If you have your Bible tonight, we invite you to turn with us to the book of Matthew, chapter number 3. We want to begin reading tonight in verse number 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That is the book of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, if correctly read. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for your call. We thank you, Father, that you've extended to us your mercy, your grace, your forgiveness. And God, I pray you'd help us to learn more of your power, more of your touch. I want to worship you more than I ever have before. I want to understand your word. I want to comprehend it. I want wisdom, God, to be able to teach your people. God, I pray that you'd help us tonight, that we would be a mouthpiece sent from glory, that we might preach the word of God tonight, that someone would gain understanding and have enlightenment. Lord, teach us your word. Help us, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You may be seated tonight. Now, Matthew always presents Jesus as king. And Jesus is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. As we've studied from the book of Matthew in chapter 1 and in verse number 17, we realize that there was the ancestry of the king in those first 17 verses. And in verses 18 through 25, we see the arrival of the king, that is his virgin birth. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we see the adoration of the king in the wise men who came and worshiped him. In verses 13 through 23 of chapter 2, we see the affirmation of the king and his flight into Egypt and his return. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, we see the announcer or the forerunner of the king, which is John the Baptist. Tonight in verses 13 through 17, I want us to see the anointing of the king. You may say, preacher, it is his baptism. That is true. But I submit to you tonight that it is also the anointing of the king. You see, before a king takes office, he would be anointed. And Jesus is beginning his public ministry. And here we see tonight his anointing. First of all tonight, I want to point out to you his humble arrival. Right out of the pages of obscurity, little is known about the early life of Jesus Christ. Until at about age 30, he walks out of Nazareth, which was considered to be a lowly town, a despicable town to many people. He walks right out of Nazareth to a place called Bethabara, where John was baptizing. And best I can figure, that's somewhere between 50 and 70 miles that Jesus walked. It is interesting to me that he waited 30 years before he began his public ministry. All these people today rushing to get into ministry and rushing to get into this and get into this job and get into this career. Friend, let me tell you something. Wait on the appointment of God. Jesus waited. If Jesus can wait, you can wait. We see Jesus at his presentation. The Bible says, Then cometh Jesus to Galilee, to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Now we know that it was Bethabara.
because John 1:28 tells us that he was at Bethabara, which was beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. And we realize that John the Baptist had been preaching repentance from sin and baptism for remission of sin. He had been preaching these things. So we see Jesus coming to John to make his presentation. But there is a problem in these verses, and it is this. John the Baptist was preaching repentance to sinners and baptism for the remission of sin to sinners. But Jesus is not a sinner. And yet Jesus came to John, went right into that water to be baptized of John. Verse 14 says, but John forbade him. John knew who Jesus was. John said, I have need to be baptized of thee. In other words, this word forbade is a word which means we don't need to do this. I don't think this is a good idea. I want to try to hinder this. I want to try to stop this. But that's not the plan of God. Listen what Jesus said. Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. You see, John knew that Jesus was the sinless Son of God. Jesus knew that John was the forerunner or the announcer of the Christ. John also knew something too. You may say, well, John might have been fooled. Look down here in verse number 7 of chapter 3. Now this is John preaching. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. He knew who the religious leaders were. He knew they were self-righteous. He knew they were sinful men. He knew that. But when he saw Jesus, he knew who he was. He was the darling Son of God who was without sin and beyond reproach. And John knew that he was not worthy to baptize our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the book of John chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 29 about this baptism, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. You see, John knew that Jesus is God. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Hallelujah. John knew who Jesus was. Friend, do you know who Jesus is tonight? Do you know him as your Savior? That's what his name means. Do you know him as the Son of God and your Savior? Yes, I do tonight. So we see his presentation. We see the problem. But I want to ask this question. What is the purpose? Why was Jesus baptized? Jesus is being baptized not because he's a sinner. Other people are being baptized because they are sinners and they're having there's a conversion, they're having their sins forgiven, and they're being baptized. But why was Jesus baptized? He's not a sinner. Do you think maybe he walked into that water to give an endorsement to John's ministry? Boy, that'd be a real shot in the arm to Bethel Baptist Church if Jesus came and said something that would encourage this church. You got a whole Bible full of it. Hey man, you look at me saying, yeah, that'd be good if he would come and endorse us. He's already endorsed you, amen. He saved you and lives within you. He's endorsed you. Absolutely. Friend, it's more than just an endorsement for John's ministry. I want to say to you that it is an obligation. That's why he's there. It is an obligation. Preacher, what do you mean? Jesus said, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Why did Jesus come? He came to fulfill the law. And Jesus fulfilled every requirement of God the Father. And in doing so, he submitted himself to baptism. Friend, I say tonight, he was obligated to fulfill all righteousness because that's what the Father wanted. But not just his obligation. I'll say to you tonight that it is his identification. When Jesus walks into that water, he is identifying himself with sinners. Do you understand that the wages of sin is death? And the River Jordan symbolizes death. Jesus, as he walks into that water, is saying, I am dying for you. I am going to submit myself to death for the sins of all mankind that you might be saved. Boy, I tell you what, that's identification. He that is holy is identifying himself as taking the sinner's place. That's why when I got saved by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that I was commanded to follow Jesus in baptism. He identified himself with me. Surely I can identify myself with him. When someone is baptized, they are saying, I am identified myself with Jesus Christ. So it's obligation, identification, but it's also anticipation. Again, the mission of Jesus is to die for the sins of the world. As Jesus walks into this water, his death is anticipated as he will bear the sins of the world. We see this truth being played out in Matthew chapter 20 and in verses number 17 through 22. Let's look at those together. Jesus is teaching and he says, verse 17, and Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. Watch this. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? You know what cup he drank from? He drank the bitter dregs of all of our sins. He drank of the cup of the wrath of Almighty God. He said, can you drink of the cup that I drink of? Read on. And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. You realize he's being baptized with the sins of the entire world upon his shoulders. That was his question. What a statement. When I got baptized to say I'd identified myself with Christ. When he got baptized, he did to say, I've identified myself with all the sins of all the world because I'm going to die in their place. There's another scripture that grabs my attention in Luke chapter 12 and in verse number 50. In Luke chapter 12 and in verse number 50. He says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? You see that? I have a baptism to be baptized with. even though he is identifying himself with sinners and he is anticipating his impending death upon the cross, he said, I still have to go through that. I have to be baptized in death. And he said, how am I straightened? That means pained. How am I straightened till it be accomplished? He was a man in much agony and much suffering. We know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, his blood became as, or his sweat became as great drops of blood. So tonight we see number one, the humble arrival of the king as he walks into that water, anticipating his death, identifying himself with sinners, obligating himself to the law of Almighty God. Friend, I dare say that a lot of Baptist people who have said they are saved have never followed Jesus in true baptism after conversion. And friend, if you will not be baptized, you are disobedient to what God has asked you to do. And you may say, preacher, I don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. And I'll submit to you that the thief on the cross did not get baptized. That is true. But I do believe for his Lord who saved him and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Had that man lived long enough to get off that cross, I believe with all my heart, he would have walked into the waters to say, I'm identifying myself with a man who would forgive a hog-gut thief on a cruel Roman cross and change his horizon on that day. So we see number one tonight, the humble arrival of the king. Now we see number two then in verse number 16, this holy anointing. We realize that Jesus and John in the water, John baptized Jesus. I think about this so often. Churches say we had 72 baptized this year. We had 44 baptized this year. This association says we had 38 baptized as an association. Hey, did you ever stop to think that when John baptized Jesus, he baptized God? Can't just say we baptized 14 today. We baptized God too. No. Nobody will ever have that right, amen, but John the Baptist, as the forerunner of the Christ, had that pleasure, had that privilege. He didn't write a book about it. He didn't text anybody or call anybody or schedule an interview on Good Morning America. He said, I'm unworthy to do this, Lord. And the Lord said, you go right ahead. And he suffered him and he baptized him in that place. Look at verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. So when I think about this holy anointing, I think first of all about the mode of baptism. Now there are various ways of baptism today, but I believe that John used immersion. They came up out of the water. There was a lot of water there. He came up out of the water, and I believe that immersion was what John used rather than sprinkling or pouring water on Jesus when he baptized him. Now see, to be, are you looking at me? To be immersed all the way in the river is to paint a picture of Jesus' death. When he died all the way. When he was buried all the way for our sins. Immersion paints a true picture of the death of Jesus on the cross that sprinkling or pouring cannot do. Also, it is true to be raised back out of that river paints a pure and a true picture of Jesus' resurrection. Sprinkling and pouring cannot do that. I would point out to you tonight that in John chapter 3 and in verse 23, we see John also was baptizing in Aenon, near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. You do see the superlative. The Bible says there was much water. Not just water, but there was much water. You wouldn't need much water if you were going to sprinkle. You wouldn't need much water if you were going to pour water on somebody. I would take you to Acts chapter 8. For sake of time, I won't. But we know that Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. They wouldn't have to do that if there wasn't taught immersion is the proper way. Now, friend, I was preaching in a church of a certain denomination one time, and they practiced sprinkling or pouring water on somebody for baptism. And I'll never forget, on the pulpit, set a glass of water. I got pretty thirsty while I was preaching there, and I drank it. And by the end of the service, I mean, I never do that, but I pretty much drank the whole thing. And everybody looked at me really funny as I was drinking it. And I thought, Lord God, what's wrong with y'all? Can't a preacher get a drink of water around here? And when the service was over, I realized that their bulletin said when the service was over, they were going to have a baptism. And I'd done drunk the whole baptistry. That's a true story. I got a lot of those zingers, I tell you. You remember, now I want to paint a picture here. You Baptists are not going to like what I'm going to tell you. I believe it's by immersion is the proper way. But I'm not going to argue with you about it, because it really is not going to make a difference in your heavenly arrival or not. It's just about you being obedient, okay? Now watch here. Jesus came to a blind man, and he took mud and he put on the blind man's eyes and told him to go wash in the pool. And he was healed. Jesus one time took the clay and he spat on it and he put spittle in the blind man's eyes and he was healed. Another blind man, he put his hands on over his eyes and touched him and immediately was healed. You think about that. They were all blind and they all got healing, but it came three different ways. Can you see the first man who had mud put on his eyes and went and washed in the pool? He said, I tell you what, unless you've got mud on your eyes, it don't count. That's when the Muddites got started. And the other fellow says, no, you're wrong about that. He made spittle and put spittle in my eyes, and that's how I saw. And that's where the Spittites got started. And then the other man said, wait a minute, he didn't put mud or spittle on my eyes. He just simply touched me. And that's when the touchites got started. The mudites and the spitites and the touchites got started because they couldn't agree how the blind man was healed. Let me tell you what healed the blind man. It wasn't the mud, it wasn't the spittle, and it wasn't the it was Jesus that does the healing, friend. And the one that's doing the saving in our churches and in our lives has to be Jesus. It is not a baptistry pool. It is not sprinkling of water. It is not pouring on of water. If that were true, that's something you can do to earn salvation. Therefore, it would be about works, what you can do. But the last time I checked the book, salvation is by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not about works tonight, church. Are you with me? All right. This holy anointing, this mode of baptism. Let's move on from there to the very next point tonight. I want you to see the manner of baptism. The Bible says when he was baptized, I believe by immersion, teaching the death, burial, and resurrection, he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him. I believe the people saw the heavens open. Now, there are three heavens. There's the first heaven, where the birds are. I believe it opened up. There's the second heaven where the stars and the sun and the moon are, where solar system is. I believe it opened up. There's a third heaven wherein is the abode of Almighty God. And I believe it opened up as well. He didn't just say heaven was opened up. The heavens, plural, was opened up to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you'd have been standing there that day with a video camera, you'd have caught and captured it all. The heavens were open, and it was a public display. Now, every time the heavens are opened in the Scripture, there's always a major change going on. And I would submit to you to follow this quickly tonight. We see the heavens being opened as Jesus begins his public ministry in Matthew chapter 27. And in verse number 51, please turn there. I like to hear pages turning. Even if you have to grab a songbook and fool me, I'll take it. It'll upset the devil tonight if you'll just act like you're listening. In Matthew 27, 51, after Jesus dies on the cross, you can even see in verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Now there's a major change. Jesus has died for the sins of mankind. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. You see, the veil of the temple separated man out of the Holy of Holies from the holy place. Are you with me? Man could not get in the Holy of Holies. He could not approach God. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was, that has the golden mercy seat and has the cherubims, and God would meet with them there. You can't go in there. But God tore open that great veil between them, and now he's granted access to go in. Do you see what's happened? When Jesus died, God opened access to heaven. He said, now you can come directly to me. Whew. Glory, hallelujah, that a hot, gut, wretched sinner like me can go before the throne of the most holy and most high God and call on him to save me and seek his face about many petitions and enter in there with boldness before my Father. Thank God the heavens were open there. Bless his holy name. What about back here in Malachi chapter number 3? Here's another promise about the heavens being open. He says in Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. God said, when you give, there's a major change going to happen. I'm going to see your gift, and I'm going to open the windows of heaven, and I'm going to pour you out a blessing that's so great, you won't have the room to receive it. Now, you may be running around tonight and think you're broke, but friend, I'm telling you something. Without Jesus, you don't know anything about being broke. Jesus has blessed us, and our giving beyond measure. And I'm glad he's willing to open up heaven to send reward to us. Amen. What about the book of Acts, chapter number 7? There was a man named Stephen who was preaching the word of God. And boy, they didn't like him. He called him stiff-necked. He said, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Verse 52 of Acts 7, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. The only way Stephen can see that is God has opened up the heavens and allowed him to see. You remember when Jesus died on the cross and he put the blood on the mercy seat? The Bible said he sat down. You looking at me? He sat down on the right hand of God the Father. In other words, he satisfied the wrath of God. He sat down, and when he sat down on the right hand of God the Father, I know I'm on the left, when he sat down on the right hand side of God the Father, God was forever satisfied. His wrath and judgment had been satisfied. But when Stephen, God's chosen man of God, was being persecuted and being stoned to the point of death, the Bible would teach us that the heavens opened up and Stephen saw Jesus standing, not seated, standing to welcome home a warrior, to welcome home a saint of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. I say, verse 60, he kneeled down, or verse 59, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. When death came calling on Stephen. God opened up the heavens and called him on home. Hallelujah to God. Oh, we can go on with this, amen. Revelations chapter 4. Talking about heaven being open. A major change taking place. Right now we live in the church age, don't we? Yes, we do. It may be the Laodicean church age, but we are in the church age. And in Revelations chapter 4, which initiates the rapture, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper, and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. You see, the rapture's taking place. The Bible says that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet them, amen, in the air. I say to you tonight, church, the door opened up, the rapture took place when Jesus called his youngins home. What about Revelations chapter 19? At the conclusion of the tribulation. After the rapture, there'll be 7 years of tribulation. If you're saved tonight, you don't have to go through the tribulation. Glory to God for that tonight, amen. Revelations chapter 19, verse 11. He said, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Friend, I say to you tonight that Jesus, when he walked up out of that water being baptized, everybody could see the heavens were being opened unto him. There's a change happening here. Marking the beginning, the coronation, the inauguration of the King. Hallelujah to God. Now go back with me here. The Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 3, we're just about done. Hang on. Matthew chapter 3. Bible tells us that when the heavens were opened unto him and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. After Jesus was baptized, the Spirit of God like a dove came down and lit upon Jesus. John told us that it made his abode with him. To make an abode is to live there. Friend, understand that the dove is an instrument of peace. It's an animal, a bird, it represents peace. But did you know, if I ask you a question tonight, what is the most common sacrificial animal in the Old Testament? Most of you would say a sheep. Or most of you would say it would be a bullock or an oxen. But the truth of the matter is, most folk were poor. And for the poor, the sacrifice was always a dove. And he comes down to say, this is the sacrifice. Jesus will be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. For the poor to the rich, he will sacrifice himself in the name of peace. Do you understand? When a king took office, he was to be anointed. You remember the story, you don't have to turn here, but listen, I want to read some verses. You remember the story about Samuel, the prophet, the man of God. Saul had been rejected. God said, I want you to get a horn of oil, and I want you to go down to Jesse's house, and I've got a man down there that I want you to anoint as king. And the man of God came in, and he said, Jesse, have your children pass before me. And Eliab, the oldest one, tallest one, most handsome one, walked out. And Samuel grabbed the oil, and God said, that ain't him. Then out walked a second one and a third one. And finally, all them seven of them boys came by. And God said, my hand ain't on any one of those. And Samuel said to Jesse, Do you have any other sons? I mean, I know I'm not mistaken. God said, come here and anoint a king. He said, do you have any other sons? He said, I've got one more. And he's tending the sheep. He thought so little of that baby boy that he didn't even use his name. And when God brought him in, God said, that's him. That's the one I've chosen. They broke open that oil, Samuel did, and he poured all that oil on top of David to make him the king. I want you to listen to what God said. Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Do you understand that Jesse wouldn't use the little boy's name, but God did? That man, when the world seems to have forgotten about you and the family's mistreated you, I'll tell you that God knows you by name. God knows you. He died for you. Sent his son to die in your place. He knows your sin. He knows your depravity. He knows how to save you tonight. Hallelujah. So if that oil was an instrument of the Holy Ghost or a type, and the Spirit of God came upon David to be king when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit descended on him, that is God anointing the Son as King of kings and Lord of lords. I think in this chapter we've seen the crowning, the coronation, the inauguration of the king. Oh, when they put in Obama, they did all these wonderful things. When they put in Clinton, they did all these wonderful things. When they put in Bush, when they put in Reagan, they did all these wonderful things. But friend, when they put in Jesus, it's greater than everything put together could ever offer. Hallelujah tonight. The oil represents the Spirit of God. Do you realize how Jesus was anointed? Will you listen just a second? Give me 5 more minutes to tell you this. According to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, he was anointed with the oil of gladness. You know everything he did. He's not moaning and groaning and pouting. He's always filled with joy. He's anointed with the oil of gladness. Hebrews 1, 9 says, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Jesus was not only anointed to be king and anointed with the oil of gladness, he was anointed, my friend, to preach the gospel. Luke 4:18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Jesus was anointed with power. In Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Hey, I have a question. If Jesus is God, and he is, if he depended on the power of the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need it? I'm going to ask that again because that sounded profound. If Jesus depended on the Spirit of God, how much more do you and I need the Spirit of God to operate on and to operate in? No wonder he said in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse number 18, be ye filled with the Spirit. I say to you tonight, friend, that's not a suggestion. That is a command. Last of all, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, we see not only the humble arrival and the holy anointing, but we see God's heavenly approval. Verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God spoke audibly from heaven. In fact, did you know that God spoke audibly 3 times concerning Jesus? And it was always about his death. Right here in this scripture, Jesus is saying, I have identified myself with sinners. I'm going to die for sinners. And God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You know what it means? He says, I am pleased with you, for I have approved you as the perfect sacrifice. That's what he's saying. In the book of Matthew chapter 17, at the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was seen talking to Moses and Elijah about his decease. And while he yet spake, verse 5, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Again, talking about his death. In the book of John, chapter 12, and in verse number 28, Jesus had been talking about how a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies. If it abides alone, it just dies. But if it die, it will bring forth much fruit. Listen to what he said, verse 28. Father, glorify thy name. He's talking about his death. Father, glorify thy name. There came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Friend, in that picture, Jesus' baptism, we see the Trinity. Preacher, I don't believe in the Trinity. The Word's not in the Scripture. Well, your name's not in the Scripture either. How do you know you're going to heaven? Okay? In that picture, you see the Father. There's His voice audibly. You see the Spirit descending like a dove, and you see the Son. For those of you that say, oh, I don't think there's a Trinity, I want to ask you a question. If there's no Trinity, then whose wrath is the Son trying to satisfy? Me? You? The devil? No way! He's satisfying the wrath of the Father. And He's empowered by the Spirit to do so. Friend, I want to ask you tonight as you stand to your feet, and I'm done. If Jesus is willing to identify Himself with us, why will we not identify ourselves with Him? If Jesus depended on the power of the Holy Ghost, why are we trying to operate in our own flesh? Your head bowed, nobody looking tonight. I just wonder if there might be somebody here who said, tell you what, preacher, I have tried this last week, this month. I really have tried to adjust and work things out in my own flesh. Folks are coming. And I need to be spirit controlled and not self controlled. And if Jesus needed to be spirit controlled, and He's God, and spirit led, then I need that. I'm a candidate for that. I want that. I want the gift of the Holy Ghost. I want to go to the altar and say, God, would you forgive me of my sins? Would you clean me? I'm a dirty vessel. And then, God, would you fill me with your Spirit? I am commanded to be filled with your Spirit. I want to be filled with your Spirit. I want to experience that. I want to be the daddy I should be. I want to be the mother I should be. I want to be the young man or young lady that I should be. I want to be Spirit-controlled and not self-controlled. Folks are coming tonight. Praise the Lord. We need Him, don't we? We need Him.